Welcome, welcome, Grace and Truth Church. December 5th, 2023. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for gathering us together tonight to hear your word. Lord, speak through me, Lord. Use your spirit in me to speak to the ears of the listeners here tonight. Give us the grace to give attention to your word being spoken. Lord, correct us, encourage us. Let your word have its work in us. In Jesus we pray, amen. Just as if I'd. Oh, man, Scott, your message on Sunday. I can't get over it. I just repeat it to myself every day. Just as if I live perfectly. So that message on Sunday took me to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. This is going to be we're going to also look at Luke chapter 14, but this is what the message is here. Just as if I, what is required to be justified before God and what is not acceptable. I think this is the perfect example of it. Just as if I'd. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So like I said last week, if you were here and heard the message, when we look to the Word of God, we look to the Lord first. This is my new. Every time I look to the Word, I look at Christ and the Word first. And then I'll use the reflection on myself. So let's look to Him. Let's look to the King, always in all things. And I just happened to be in my reading, Psalms 45:1. My heart overflows with a good theme as I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So I'm preparing these, this is like 10 weeks in a row now. Every week I go through, Ty, you understand, right? This roller coaster. I don't know what I'm going to talk about. Blah, blah, blah. Last minute, and God is so faithful in all my unfaithfulness with my time during the week for preparation. But one thing that happens every week consistently is that my heart overflows with a good theme because I'm meditating on His Word. And as I get up here, my tongue, now I get to share and recite my composition concerning the King and His Word of God. Do you have this excitement in your life, as the psalmist wrote about Jesus? Is your heart overflowing with a good theme? Always ready to discuss the Lord and His completed work in your life, and to show in others' lives what He's done for them. You know, Matthew 12:34, for out of the mouth comes the abundance of the heart. If it's not His words coming out of you, they're not in you enough. Get it. Get it more. So that you may recite your composition concerning the King to those who hear you and those you care about and those you love. And in this good theme, which is Jesus, when we do this, when I come up here and have a conversation with you every Tuesday, though I'm preaching, I'm having a conversation with you, that a book of remembrance is written with all our names in it. Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. I love that. I love getting off of conversations with friends and saying, do you know that that was just written in the books of heaven? Do you have these conversations every day? I hope you do. It goes on in verses 17 and 18. It says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him." As we look closer at these two examples from Luke 18, in this parable that Jesus gives us, we will discern between the righteous man and the wicked man in this account, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him, the one who thinks he is serving God and is not, and the one that knows he's not serving God and in turn becomes his servant. But like I said, first our eyes look to the King. Psalms 123, verse 2. "Behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us." Always looking to the King. Always. So in these verses, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Look to Jesus, who went from the highest place to the lowest, so that he was taken back to the highest place. Philippians 2, 5 and 11. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him." He humbled himself, and now he is highly exalted, a name above all names. "And given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus knew the will of the Father. And he knows that it is the most humble that God lifts to the highest places in his kingdom. And you can't be more humble than Christ. Being equal with God, came and made himself a servant to us. Us men and creatures, women of the dust, made of dirt. "He," Jesus, "made himself of no reputation, being a bondservant to all, has been lifted up from the grave to the right hand of the Father, giving him the name which is above every name, Lord. Lord of Lord, kings of kings, Jesus is Lord." So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 11 through 24, and we'll go back to our verses in 18. But here again, just like the verses in 18, it starts off, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to him who invited him, Jesus at the time, I believe, is at a Pharisee's house having dinner. And he said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." That's what he did for us. He said, we look to the King. He said, "Those who humble himself will be exalted." And he says, "Invite to the people to your table that can't repay you." He invited us to his table for his supper, for his meal, because he knows we can't repay him. And how important it is for us to realize this, that you and I were specifically invited because we bring nothing. Nothing to Jesus. Nothing to God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it shall be repaid to him? Romans 11:33-35. No one, I repeat, no one has ever given anything to God. If you think you have, you're wrong. And he owes us nothing. Yet he gave us everything when he gave us his son Jesus, who gave his life so that we may have everlasting life with him. To those who only believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. And he says, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. He knows our state. It's important that we understand our state apart from Christ. That we are poor, maimed, lame, and blind. And if we're only willing to humbly admit to God our condition, that we need a Savior, we need your mercy, and not make excuses as we're going to continue to read on, he will lift us up and have us seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. And here we're at that banquet hall again, Song of Solomon's 2, where he brings us in, and the banner over us is love. The banner over us is Jesus. And we're having this meal. And as these verses go on, in verses 15, we're going to look at the meal. One of the Pharisees that were at this place said, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. We're going to look at that again. We're going to repeat this one more time. They all with one accord began to make excuses. And another said, and the first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And the other said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and yet there is still room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Like I said, we don't all have the same existence in heaven. The supper is prepared, and the master has called us to come in and dine with him where he will serve us in this life and the next. Yeah, notice who doesn't get into the supper to get the taste of bread. The ones with excuses. I bought a piece of ground. I have stuff and there's stuff I need to get, Lord. Let me be excused. I have oxen who will make me money. I have a job, Lord, and I need to worry about making money. Let me be excused, Lord. I just got married. I have relationships that come before you, Lord. Let me be excused. What excuses do you have? That the Word of God is not the only priority in your life. Or do you have excuses? Let me be excused. I have something more important than to come to your table, Lord, and allow you to serve me. And that's what we're saying. Every time the Word of God is not the priority in our life, let me be excused. He won't force you to sit there. And notice who will sit down and eat. The poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Jesus answered and said to them in Luke chapter 5, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Luke chapter 7, verses 40 and 43. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will he love more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. The more we see our condition, how poor, maimed, lame, and blind we truly are apart from Christ, the more we will love him. And we are the church of Laodicea. We don't know how poor, wretched, miserable, blind, maimed, lame we are. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He's talking to the church, not unbelievers. He's talking to believers here. Revelation 3:17. And these scriptures aren't saying that if you aren't rich and wealthy, then it must not be talking to you. It's your need for Christ that you say you don't need. You have an excuse. Well, let me go do this, Lord. Let me be excused. Well, I read for 10 minutes this morning. The rest of the day is fine. Let me be excused, Lord. I'm just going to go to my job, take care of my things. We don't need the one and only thing, Jesus, is what Revelation 3:17 is saying. The problem isn't being poor, maimed, blind, naked, wretched, miserable. That's not the problem. The problem is thinking we're not. Yeah, I hear it a lot often. Not all the time, but I hear, you're worthy. Oh, you're worthy of that. You're worthy of that. It's nonsense. What are you worthy of? Death. That's what we're worthy of. We're worthy of death just as if I died on that cross. Only one is worthy. Only one does God the Father look down on this earth and say, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. In Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. Worthy is the Lamb. You know, we have this sugar-coated, itchy-ear Christianity that will teach us how worthy you are. I'm here to tell myself and to tell you that we are worthy of death, like Bill said, and an eternal separation from God for rebelling against the God and creator of this universe, making ourselves the little G-O-Ds of our lives. I got a better way, God. I'll be God of my life. You're worthy. Says who? That Pharisee thought he was worthy. But our King says, just bring it to him. Bring him your unworthiness, and he will exchange it for his righteousness. We're on that cross. Our King took our deserving punishment so that we may be rewarded with his deservingly perfect life. Worthy is our Lord. In Revelation 3:18, he goes on to the church of Laodicea, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Gives us the way out. We're blind, poor, maimed, wretched. This is who we are apart from Christ. In Christ, we're not even looking at in Christ today. We're looking at apart from Christ. So we look to the King. Come to me, he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the King we serve. So now that we looked at the Lord first, now let's look at ourselves in the reflection of his word. Let's look at these two examples in this parable in Luke 18. And let's be like men and women when we hear these things, who look in the mirror of his word and do not immediately forget who we are, what the people we are. Let's be doers of what we hear God tell us. Because there's plenty of opportunity around the corner. So Luke 18 starts off. Who is Jesus talking to? People who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Do you think you can do one with the other, without the other? Can you trust in yourself and not despise others? Can't do it. If you trust in your own righteousness and how good you are, you're going to hate the people less than you. Do you trust in your own self and your understanding of things, your own goodness? Because if you do, as we will see, you will despise other people. Because trusting in your own good forces us to compare ourselves with others, therefore lifting ourselves up and pushing them down. Notice the attitude of the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterer, or even like this tax collector over here beating his chest. The Pharisee's prayer started by looking at the others. Look at them. Look at that tax collector, one of the most hated men, who was made rich through making his own people poor, taking their money for the Romans. You know, a sellout. You know how much he was hated? We hate people that change football teams because they go somewhere else to make money. You imagine a man that would do this and sell out the children of God, how bad he was hated? But yet he was rich. He was given a lot of money for this. He sold himself. Look what the Pharisee does. Look how evil he is, Lord. This is his prayer. Look at what he does. Despising him is what he's doing here. It's just what we do when we look at others with the attitude stemming from self-righteousness. Relying on our own righteousness will have us despise others. And you might not even realize you're doing it. Is there people in your life that you despise? I'm not saying you might think you hate them, but do you judge them? Do you say, look what they're doing to people? Because it says the Pharisee was praying to himself. Just consider it. He was pointing out what they did wrong. Ever done that to people? Are you doing this before God, or are you doing this before yourself and before men? Because you can't do it to God. God said, I paid for that sin. It doesn't exist anymore. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Every time we have this attitude towards people, we make ourselves to be their judges. Romans 2:1 says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Breaking the law. If you judge somebody based on the law, you're breaking the law. Judging people who disobey the laws of God now has us in the position of lawmakers. And James 4:12 says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? I know that they do things and it's horrendous. Who are you to judge them? What have you done in your life that God has forgiven you and wiped the slate clean with? How dare we look at other people with this attitude? I don't care what they're doing. I'm not taking away that they might be doing something to hurt you. But look what we do. Look what we did. And look what the hurt and the punishment that Jesus took for us. It can't compare to that. How dare they do that? Shame on them. When we have this attitude towards people, we become like this Pharisee. By not giving forgiveness, but looking at someone's sin in judgment, like we are already made perfect in this life, like we don't have sin. judging people according to the flesh. All flesh is rotten, and we all have it. Do you not know this yet? John 8, when they came testing him with the woman caught in adultery, he said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first." And they went away one by one, starting with the oldest down to the youngest. The Pharisee threw a stone so that he might lift himself up. Look at them. I don't do those evil things. We have a Christian church. A church does not know how wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It's in need of nothing. Doesn't that sound like this Pharisee? I'm not like them. I'm not needy. I stand on my own, and look what good I do, Lord. We'll get there in a second. Not realizing how empty of life he is. Resurrection life that only comes through faith by grace, not of works. Not from not doing evil and then doing good like this Pharisee believed. It is the gift of God, like the tax collector knew. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And it scares me, too, to think that this Pharisee thought he was doing right before God. How many are deceived? Seems right. The world teaches it. Real easy to get sucked in. Be good. Don't do evil. You're good before God. It's not where our justification comes from. In Romans 10, 2 and 4, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Like, I know that they desire God and they want, but they don't have it. They're missing it. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." This Pharisee thought his refraining from evil and his own good had a place in heaven. Comparing himself with the most hated tax collector among his people. This is not wise when we do this. And as I looked at these verses, I do this a lot more than I realize. How about you? Then I have that attitude. Well, I'm not so bad compared to them. You ever had that attitude towards somebody? If this is your attitude, you're right. You're 100% right. You're not so bad compared to them. You're worse. They at least know what they're doing is wrong. "I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were either cold nor hot. For I will vomit you out of my mouth." Revelation 3:15. Like this Pharisee in need of nothing. And it's easy to do this past this judgment if you've never been a tax collector. If you never made profit off of other people's poverty. It's easy to judge something like that. These are easy temptations if you never went through it. It's easy to judge somebody that you haven't once walked in their shoes. It's easy to pass judgment. It's easy to look at an act and say, "Look at them. I can't believe they're doing that again." If you've never been that. It's easy to look at somebody that's having an affair and say, "I can't believe they would do that. Look at them." If you've never had an affair. It's so easy to get sucked into judgment if you don't know that you have no righteousness of your own. None worthy of praise or worship. Your righteousness has no value. If you understand that, you won't look at them that way. Only one is worthy of praise and worship for their righteousness, and that's God. He came and died on that cross so that he may give his righteousness to us. Undeserving. And we think we have our own righteousness, and it's subtle. It is subtle, people. As I looked at these verses in reflection of my life, it is very subtle. Maybe not for some. Maybe it's very blatant. But it can be very subtle. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He might have thought he was in his prayer closet. He said the name God. But this prayer was like he was talking to himself into the atmosphere. The word of God tells us this is not a prayer to God, but to ourselves. comparing ourselves among ourselves, which is not wise. 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. This is what this Pharisee did. Look at them. Way better than they are. Look what I do. There's only one comparison to be made. Not with other people. The reflection of the Word of God, the person of Jesus Christ. And in that comparison, we all fall short. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Let's not do this. Let's not be like this Pharisee, comparing ourselves with others, comparing themselves with themselves. So now what does he do next? Now it's look at me, God. First, look at them. I don't do what they do. Now let's look at what I do. He first looked at the tax collector, compared himself with adulterers, unjust people, extortioners, and then he looked at himself. Notice the one place this Pharisee did not look, and that was to God. He said his name, but he didn't look to God. Though he said God, these prayers were not a sweet-smelling aroma of the saints to God. The sweet-smelling aroma of the sacrifice of the Lamb. The sweet-smelling aroma of a life that has been crucified with Christ. He was praying to himself. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I read my Bible. I go to church. I give to the local assembly. I help people. Though these are all good things that should be done, not one of them has anything to do with our justification before God. Not one. It's not what this Pharisee didn't do wrong, and it's not what he did good, as his prayer was stating. Christ is our justification. He paid the price with his life for our sins. He suffered the separations from God on the cross because of our sins. He was buried in the tomb, and he was resurrected from the dead, just as if I'd. And through faith in him, his faith, we are all justified. It's just as if I died on that cross. It's just as if I was buried in that tomb. And it's just as if I was raised from the dead. Because he did it. This is where our justification comes from. Through the mediator, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I think about this too with these verses in this Pharisee's prayer to himself. I remember when I was a different man and I lived a different life in sin and death. I used to still do good things. And I realized I did these to justify myself. I knew I was wicked. I had half of it. But I still had to do good things to justify myself. And I realized it doesn't matter how many good things I did, it would not take away the evil that I've done. I was the latter part of this Pharisee's prayer. I couldn't say, thank God, I was the adulterer. I was the unjust. I was the addict. I was all these things. But I still did things. Yeah, but God, look what I did. I did that good thing. Can you balance this out for me? Halfway there. Understanding I was evil, but still relying on my own good, justifying myself. And until we come to that realization that we are wicked, that nothing good dwells in us, and that we can do no good before God to justify ourselves, we will not walk away justified before him. Like this tax collector did. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to a sinner like me. Couldn't even look up at the thought of God's glory, but just begged for mercy, knowing he was a sinful man. Peter got this right away in Luke chapter 5, when they fished all night and caught nothing. And then Jesus comes on the shore and says, cast the boat back out in the deep and throw your net. And Peter's like, dude, we were out here all night. We ain't catch nothing. But because you said it, I'm going to do it, Lord. And he cast it out. And so much fish, they brought the other boat, sunk both of the boats. And Peter's response, when he realized who he was dealing with, came back and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Why do you think he chose Peter? That's why. and this evil man, this tax collector, in this short, sweet, 7 words, understood the gospel. He admitted that he was evil, and instead of coming up with some attempt to justify himself, he begged for mercy. Do you still do that to like that Pharisee? Pray to yourself before God. When you do something good, looking for justification before God, don't do it. It's damaging. And both of these thoughts from the Pharisee, without both of these thoughts, it's not acceptable before God. I'm no better than anyone. Because the Pharisee wanted to start with, I'm better than them. I am the chief of sinners. That's how it needs to start. Because without comparison to others with our sins, we should all come to this realization that as individuals before God, you are the chief of sinners. And number two, that we can bring none of our good before God. It's both of these. It's a mix. You need both of them to be justified in a sense. And that's where this tax collector got it. Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now I looked at the context of 1 Timothy 1. I'm not convinced that he said this because he sinned more than anybody else, but because he only judged himself. At this point, when he wrote to Timothy, he only judged himself before God, not comparing himself to others, but to God. And in that bright, radiant, pure white light of God, we should all realize that we are the chief of sinners. There is no greater sinner than me before you, Lord, because it's only me and him. It's only you and him. There's nobody else. At the judgment seat, it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to look, but it's going to be you before Christ. And with this mind, with this understanding, we will all fall to our faces before God. Have mercy on me, a sinner. If not in this life, but certainly in the next life we will, at the judgment seat. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. The day's coming. Get serious. Or do you still have excuses? Do you have to go work and take care of your oxen? Take and buy that plot of land. Just have that wife. All these excuses we have to not make the word of God the number one priority in your life. Like I said last week, I want to open that door quickly when he knocks. And if you don't do this, you're not going to be one to want to run up and open that door. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector said, beating his chest and not daring to look up to heaven. This man walked away justified. What do we bring to the table? The Pharisee thought he was bringing something. But Jesus says, I served you a meal because I know you couldn't repay me. I invited you to that table because you couldn't repay me. And I see this prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And I think of David in Psalms 51. When Nathan the prophet went to him, after he went into Bathsheba and had Uriah the Hittite, her husband, killed in battle, it's the same prayer. David just had more understanding of the cross. But this tax collector understood perfectly that he was a sinner, God was holy, and that he needed his mercy. He would not dare even look up to heaven. Standing afar off, he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Psalms 51:1-5. David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before you. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. What did the thief on the cross say? Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. It's the same understanding. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Justified before God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's nothing more required because you have nothing to give him for it. And these are the men and women that are justified before God. Those who put their trust in Jesus, that look to the cross, that look to that empty grave, and that look to our resurrected Savior for their source of life. So our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Not looking at others, but seeing themselves in the reflection of God. Against you, you only have I sinned, Lord. I've done this evil in your sight, is what David said. There's nobody else between him and God. And we should all fall down in fear and beg for his mercy. And thanks be to God that his mercy endures forever. Where's it at, Ty? How many? 26 times in what chapter? 136. Man, that's beautiful. Only 150 chapters to remember, and he remembered all of them. 126 times it tells us that his mercy endures forever. So we keep our eyes to the Lord our God until his mercy comes to us. We need only be asked like this tax collector did. I am a sinful man, and I desperately need your mercy. So we have these two examples. That Pharisee, who with his mouth prayed to God, but his heart was far from him. Worshipping him in vain, praying to himself. Matthew 15:8-9. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. This Pharisee thought he was praying to God, but only mentioned God's name, not attributing any of his prayer to what God did or what he deserved, just in what he accomplished in himself. A rotten aroma. The tax collector asked and he received. Will we all set so desperately need God's mercy? So let us go to the Lord in prayer as this tax collector does every time. Lord, before I even come to you, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinning man. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the people that come out and are hungry and did not make an excuse to not come tonight, Lord. And in these simple acts of obedience, Lord, great is the reward in heaven for those who don't make excuses to come hear your word, to study your word, to learn who you are through your word, Lord. Bless the offering tonight and protect us on our way home. In Jesus we pray, amen.